I was at the bedside of an elderly man who loves the Lord. And he was not dying, but he was suffering. I read Psalm 90 to this gentleman, and then I chatted a little bit with him about what those verses mean and how they would apply to his situation in life. And then we prayed together. And I felt like singing. I thought, you know, we ought to just rejoice in the Lord. But it was a wonderful, wonderful time. And as soon as I was finished reading that psalm again, I thought, you know, this opportunity that God has given me to preach at Faith Baptist Church on the 10th, the only Sunday that I was not scheduled to be at the church for almost six, or at the hospital for almost 6 weeks. And I do the chapel service there on Sunday morning and other things. But I thought, you know, God has given me this opportunity at Faith, and he has given me this psalm through this experience with that man, and put it all together. And then when I got here this morning, pastors sometimes have this experience where before they get up to preach, they think, oh, Lord, help me. Help me. I'm so unprepared in my life and my head for my assignment this morning. And then we began to sing those songs. And I was looking around. I think most of you were singing and paying attention. But I was just drinking in the message of those songs, because they are at the heart of what the Lord has laid on my heart this morning. I had a little trouble coming up with a title for my message. I preached on Psalm 90 many years ago, and I called it The Brevity of Life. But I've been thinking all week, for a couple of weeks, about calling it Don't Waste Your Failures. So you can pick whichever title that you want. I think we're going to call it Don't Waste Your Failures on the recording. In other words, we're here for a little time. We're here to learn. Now, invest that time that you have. We waste so much of our lives. And one of the things we waste consistently is the wonderful lesson of the hardships that we go through. I think about Job, who just sat in his suffering. And some of his friends came and sat with him. But they couldn't just sit there. They had to say something. And what they said was not only not helpful, much of it was not true. And I have had a year of learning that much of what I tend to say when I'm sitting with suffering people doesn't really need to be said. But just to be there, to be a calming presence, to hold the hand of a dying person, to speak softly to a suffering soul. So, Psalm 90. If you'll turn there, you should already be there. I begin many of my prayers with this verse. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Father, in the few moments that we have this morning to consider the teaching of this psalm, I pray that you'd open our hearts and help us not only to appreciate, but to incorporate what we learn here into our lives. Help me to be to the point and helpful today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is one of the oldest writings in history. This psalm, written by Moses, who was at that time a contemporary of Job, presents to us here the introduction to the fourth book of the Psalms. Job, of course, was written just somewhat earlier than this psalm. But other than that, one of the earliest writings in the Bible given to us here. But what do we learn from that? Job is explaining to us that there's pain in life and there's suffering in life. And that sometimes we understand it, and much of the time we don't understand it. And when we listen to the lessons that Job has incorporated in his book to us, it's all given there in the summary of the last chapter. There are many things we don't understand, but God is still in control. And if we'll look to Him and learn from Him, we can truly invest this brief life in things that will have value throughout eternity. And for those of you who've listened to me preach over the years, you've heard me say that we must live our lives in the context of eternity. And I've said that repeatedly. And learning to live life in the context of eternity is what brings meaning to every joy and every sorrow and every opportunity. That it's not just a passing thing or not something that we just whistle our way through. We must learn and we must prepare for the life to come. For at death, what dies is the body. The soul lives on. You don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. And that body will grow old and weak and return to the elements from whence it came. Your soul, however, is a creation from God. And it will live somewhere forever. Isn't that a marvelous thing on which to think and consider, just as we have sung this morning. So here's Moses and his helpers who have now seen their people turn back from Kadesh Barnea and go into the wilderness where they will wander for 40 years until an entire generation of doubters dies and a new generation is raised up to enter the promised land. That means that for the next 40 years, every single daylight time, there will be 15 funerals an hour for 40 years until that generation has died. And that's what Moses is doing. He's presiding over death and loss. The leader of a great nation and a greater nation yet to come. But spending time with the dying and the suffering and the wondering and the wandering of all these people that God has called to be His own. So He presents to us the first thing that all of us need to know in this first stanza, verses 1 through 6, that Christ provides a right perspective on all of these things that we're talking about in life. Who is our Savior, this Christ of which we speak? He is the sovereign God. The Creator God. Interesting that these verses should tell us in verses 1 and 2 that we have a Creator before we ever have a creation. God did not become the Creator when He created. He created because He was the Creator. He's always been the Creator. And He's always had it in mind. And in His mind, in addition to all the expanse of the universe, was you. You, an individual, whose life was far in the future when the creation occurred. But one of the things He created, of course, was time. And time is a construct of God in which we live. Hasn't always been. It won't always be. And we're restricted to it for now. And we have so much time to invest. And it's a brief time indeed. The sovereign God, He's a tremendous God. Lord, Lord, Adonai, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. That word dwelling place is interesting. It literally means a den. We sometimes have rooms in our homes that we call the den. Bears sleep in dens. A den is a place of relaxation and safety and rest, a refuge. Lord, You, tremendous Creator God, You're our den. You're where we go to get away from the world. That's where our comfortable chair is. That's where the quiet times are. That's who He is, our dwelling place. And You've been that way through all generations. God is timeless. He exists outside of time. We try to take our time-limited ideas and put God into that. We love to sing, when we've been there 10,000 years, we're trying to figure out how long eternity is. Eternity is outside of time. It's not just more of the same. It's back to what it was always intended to be. You see, I don't understand that. Neither do I. I can't imagine existence outside of time. You say, well, I can't. I say, no, you can't. You might have an idea. If you do, then you explain to the rest of us. You see, it's just beyond our ability to conceive. He's not only the sovereign God, He's the sympathetic God. He tells us in Psalm 103, He remembers our frame. He knoweth that we are dust. We're made from the dirt of the ground. We're going back to it. He put lives in that dirt. And He'll redeem those lives out of that dirt. Verse 3 says, Thou turnest man to destruction. In other words, here we are, part of this fallen creation. We are made of the substance of this created earth. And our substance will return back to that created earth. But there is that life that God has put there. Not some divine spark, but a living soul, a creation of God at the moment of conception. And He knew when He made us, He knew when we were conceived, that we were going to die. You say, well, that's depressing, preacher. Doesn't need to be depressing. Because God has given us not only life, but the promise of eternal life in His presence. And He wants us to know that though our bodies will return to dust, there is no reason or cause for despair. He says, return, ye children of men. And what does He mean by that in verse 3? It's by God's command that we came forth from the dust and that our bodies return to the dust. God made it so that man could have an eternal soul, and because of sin, every one of us since Adam has been born under the curse of that sin. You say, why do you guys always preach that stuff? You Baptist people, you're always giving us all this negative information. No, we're not. The negativity is what we live in. The hope is what we're trying to preach to you. It doesn't have to be despair. It doesn't have to be defeat. You can live with hope and joy and enjoy all the good and wonderful things that we have here on this earth, which are suggestions of all the good and wonderful things that are yet to come. So the Lord, in his sympathy, he understands this tyranny of the tomb under which we live, that we're all going to face. He also knows that tyranny of time. But it's no tyranny for Him. Look what He says here. 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it's past, and as a watch in the night. Just a brief period of time. It's 1,000 years. That's like a day to the Lord. A day to us, we only have so many. If you want some sobering experience sometime, get out your little calculator. You probably have one on your phone. And take your current age, subtract that from the life expectancy of a person in your situation and time and general health, and find out how much you have left, and then break it down. and see how much of what you have remaining you consume every day. Yeah, like the sands through the hourglass, right? Like a puff of smoke, James says. Like the morning mist that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away when the sun comes up. Say, preacher, would you please get to the good news? Yes, the good news is that because life is short, so is its suffering. That because life is brief, so are the burdens. That because life will soon be over, we should put much of our focus on what's ahead. We should be thinking of this life and the life to come as that great anticipation of the most wonderful experiences of life. There was a wedding here recently. There was great anticipation and excitement. Now a week has gone by. And soon another week. And soon another week. And all of you young people filled with anticipation, expectation, and joy for your future, as well you should be. Someday you'll stand and look out at a whole new generation of young people, if the Lord tarries, and think, when did I become the old guy? The first time I had that experience was it's 25 years ago when I first developed my back and leg problem, or started feeling the effects of an injury from before. First started using a cane from time to time. And I was at a conference in Tempe, Arizona. We were staying in a hotel that had mirrored columns. A lot of mirrors and stuff like that back in those days. And I was hobbling along and I saw motion to my right. And I looked and there stood an older man with a cane. And he looked so familiar. And I looked at that mirror and I said, Dad? I said it out loud. That's what I'm talking about. It goes so quickly. And you know it. But oh my, the opportunities that we have to take this pause today and reflect on eternal things and be here together and sing the praises of God. And to realize that what we connect with in this hour is the anchor of all of life. He's a sympathetic God. He's a serious God. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. The years, the days in which we live, and these days, whew, they're just swept away one day after another as though the calendar is just flying. They are as asleep. You go to bed, you wake up, and whew, well, you feel better because you had some rest, hopefully. But there you go, 8 more hours. How often do we stay up too late trying to accomplish more and make ourselves ineffective for the day to come? Trying to be so tired. We are so tired because we're trying to do so much. The day is over and we haven't accomplished as much as we wish we had. And so we borrow from tomorrow in order to feel better about the day that's already over. Get just a little more done. Stay up a little later. Do a little something. Do you live your lives that way? I began to think about that after my wife Brenda and my daughter Becky were so badly injured many, many, many years ago. 40 years ago. And I'd never been in a situation where I couldn't drive another mile and spend another dollar and stay up another hour and make a difference. But not then. Nothing I could do was going to change anything. And I, like Job, just sort of sat there and waited. And I've seen that happen so many times in my life. And now I spend time every day with people whose lives have suddenly been put on hold and they don't know what the future holds. Some of them come to the hospital with something they think is minor and then die within a week. Injuries, indescribable injuries. It's a gift of God for me. as the trauma chaplain. When the trauma call comes in, I leave whatever else I'm doing and I go straight to the emergency room and I stand there by the trauma bay as they bring patients in, one after the other, in a great parade of stretchers. With all the helicopter services and ambulance services from the entire region bringing in people whose lives have been changed in an instant, and in some cases, injured so badly, their lives will end. And their families come to be with them. And though I don't talk about it there, I think about it daily. That it was there in that very trauma bay that my son Daniel lost his life. And I stand mere feet from the place where he died. And I thank God for the opportunity to know the Lord, to have been able to see Daniel come to the Lord when he was a little boy. And I pray for those poor people who've been hurt. Oh Lord, if they don't know you, may they come to know you while they're here. It's been a very sobering experience for me, face to face with these realities. God is serious. Judgment had come to Israel when Moses wrote this. And judgment is coming for the world. His judgments are swift, it tells us here. His judgments are sure. It's like the grass, he says. In the morning, they're like grass which groweth up. In the morning, it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening, it's cut down and withereth. Grass is temporary, very temporary. Spend all of our time and invest so much to get it to grow so we can cut it down. It's sort of a metaphor for human life, is it not? Life and death do not make sense except in the context of eternity. I've seen a lot of fatalistic people and say, well, you know, life is for fun, and life is to enjoy, and life is to do what we want to do, and then, of course, yes, we die, but we're not going to die today, so let's don't worry about that. Please don't bring that up. That's sort of the attitude that I'm seeing generally among people. But here's the real problem. Christ gives us the right perspective. Eternity is real, and he's in control. He made us. He'll redeem us. He'll take us to be with him. But here's the real problem. Here in verses 7 through 12. And he's speaking in the first person and in the past tense. For any English teachers that might be here, I know at least one. I married her. Verse 7 says, for we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. The editorial, we. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. And then he gives us the length of time, and who knows the power of his anger, and teach us then to number our days, and to determine how much we have. Life on earth is under the blight of sin. That's what he's telling in verses 7 and 8. Sin is real, and sin is the cause of suffering and pain and trouble. But God has made a plan to redeem us from our sin, to deliver us from its consequences, to take us to heaven to be with him, and to give us victory over it and deliverance from defeat. Don't waste your failures. The righteous man falleth seven times and riseth again. The difference between the successful man and the failure is that the one who's succeeding in his spiritual growth gets up one more time than the other guy. It's not that he never falls. It's not that he never fails. It's that he learns from his failure, and he gets up and says, me again, Lord. Here I am. I did it again. Remember this. Before you ever were born, Christ made provision for every sin you would ever commit in your life. How many of your sins were in the future when Christ died on the cross? All of them were. Don't get deceived into this thinking that you can only have forgiveness for the sins that you'd committed up to the point when you confessed them and trusted the Lord. No, the provision and the payment has already been made. You say, well, I don't have anything to worry about. worry about your attitude, okay? Don't get the idea that, well, I can sin boldly and with impunity, knowing that the Lord's already made provision for my sins, and so it doesn't make any difference. Yes, it does make a difference. The Lord could have taken you to heaven the day you got saved. But in His wisdom and in His plan, He decided to leave you here from the time you get saved until He finally takes you home. So He has some responsibilities while you're here to show other people the Lord and to show them how to live. But we are living under the blight of sin. And our sin explains our fears. And the fear that men live with today, it says in verse 7, we're consumed by that anger. We know that we're sinners even though we're redeemed. And we need the forgiveness of God. And it's because of the punishment that's coming on sin that we're troubled. The knowledge of His wrath is what troubles us. That word means panic-stricken. Have you ever lived in that kind of an attitude? I've been around airplanes most of my adult life. Spent some years in the Air Force, as you know. Got a pilot's license a little later when I got out. And I thought, this is going to be a thrilling experience. And any pilots in here will tell you this. Flying is like hours and hours of boredom, punctuated by brief periods of sheer terror. And life is kind of like that, too. Where it's just routine, stay on course, check your compass now and then. And then all of a sudden, something happens. Now what? You ever had those kinds of experiences? It's like waking up from a nightmare, you know. You're sweating and you're, oh, what was that? You know. And people kind of live their lives that way. And when they're in one of those panic experiences, that sheer terror, it's because something has brought them the reality that I need to be careful. I need to watch out. I need to pay more attention to what I'm doing. Could have a wreck or, you know, something if I'm just daydreaming and not paying attention. So that's the problem. We're under this blight of sin. We have these fears. God's word and His knowledge of our secret sins, that exposes the folly of pretending like there's no God or that He doesn't see us. And even at its best, He tells us here that life is short in verses 9 and 10. 70 years and 10. Wow. That means I've got till September. Threescore years and 10. That's coming up fast. And if by reason of strength they be fourscore, well, I always hope for that. You see? How about those of us who've already had our 70 years and 10, or some of you who've had your 40? It's a gift from God every day, every breath, is it not? Yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for the soon cut off and we fly away. Say, well, okay, preacher, you only got it. You're out of time. It's right now. You better give me some good news. Okay? These things are just bad news because they're the contrast and preparation for the good news. Somebody's explained the Bible that way. The Old Testament is the bad news to prepare us for the good news of the New Testament. Christ has made a provision and He has prepared it for us. This life on earth must be taken seriously, He tells and teaches, He says, to number our days. So since Christ provides the right perspective, and since Moses reveals the real problem, then you and I need to pray the resulting prayer. And I'll just read that prayer that is appropriate as a result. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O Lord, save us. Save us. Sin has ruined us. Sin has ruined your creation. Sin has ruined all of us in the creation. And Lord, we know you're coming back. And we know that you're going to redeem us individually. And then you're going to redeem this earth. And you're going to make it a new creation. And then we'll live for one of your days, Lord, 1,000 years on this redeemed earth during the millennium. Won't that be wonderful? What can we learn from that? Lots of practical things. How about this one? It's never too late to learn to play the piano. We don't know what we're going to be doing in the millennium. But don't just neglect the gifts you've been given and the talents and opportunities you've been given. I think we're going to use what we're learning when we get to the millennium. You say, I don't agree with that. Too bad for you. That gives me hope. You see? So, we need Christ's help to get through this life, he says. Satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Lord, let us learn this early in life. You're never going to learn this any sooner than today, folks. Why? You'll never learn it any older or any younger, because you'll never be as young as you are today. Tomorrow will be older. It'll be an opportunity missed. Use today's opportunities to learn what God wants us to learn about how we're going to spend not only the rest of our lives, but eternity in the presence of the Lord. Seek His mercy. We sing that song. I think it's in our hymn book. I think it's number 559. The sands of time are sinking. There's that hourglass we were talking about a while ago. You need His help to have treasures in heaven. Verse 16 says, let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. Let the work that you're doing in our lives, let all of your children see what you're doing in our lives. That's what we should be praying. Lord, work in me. The Lord's been working in me all my life. And anything that I have to rejoice about is His work in me, not my work for Him. We're the receivers of grace, not the fountains of it. And anything that we have to give to others is what flows from Him through us. He's done this in all generations. Thy work unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children, and their children, and their children. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. And that's how we close our prayer this morning after this reality check about the world in which we live. Lord, make it count. Make it count. Give me something through my failures and my life here on this earth that will make an impact for the glory of God for eternity. My friends, life is brief. Don't waste your mistakes. Don't waste your failures. Don't waste your pain and your suffering. Use every one of them to come closer to the Lord, to represent Him more effectively, to be who you ought to be, so people can see who He really is. Father, we thank You for this time we've been able to spend together, and I pray that You bless now as we continue our activities this morning and get to Sunday school, the learning and fellowship that we'll have there. Lord, we thank You for this passage of Scripture. Help us to remember it. Help us to realize, just like Moses did so long ago and wrote for us here in this wonderful psalm, life is tough. There's suffering involved. Death is real. It's coming for every one of us. But Lord, we live not as people who have no hope. We live in the context of eternity. And we thank You today for Jesus Christ and what He did for us. We're thankful for the Word of God and what it reveals to us. We're thankful for the Spirit of God who lives within us to enable us to believe it, obey it, and be changed by it. Bless us, Lord, as we finish this service. And if there's one here today who has not yet come to that moment of surrender in the receiving of Jesus Christ as the Savior of our souls and our lives, may today be the day when that one will turn to Thee. And I pray, Lord, there'd be opportunities for any soul here who's out of fellowship with God to make it right before they leave. In Jesus' name, amen.